All right, good morning, everyone. We are here with Tara Davis of Friendship Mission locally here in Montgomery. So happy to have you. And we're still trying to eat our breakfast. Yeah. How are you? Get your questions ready. Just give us a brief update on what's going on at the mission, and then we can move into what the challenges you're looking at right now.
Okay. Right now at the mission, we have a pretty full house at both locations, at our men's shelter and also at the women and children's shelter. We're just moving out of tax season. So in tax season, typically we don't have very many families. The moms have their refunds and they take off.
Hmm.
So it's pretty quiet from a certain point, like the end of January through the beginning of April. So now the applications are starting to roll in again for families. Yesterday, I think we received 5 applications for families the day before, over the weekend, between Friday afternoon through Monday morning. We probably got another 4 applications from just moms with children. So
wait, back up just a bit and just start, like, tell everybody, like,
what, who is Friendship?
Yeah, and then like your 2 locations.
Yeah.
Let's start way back.
Friendship is a set of homeless shelters that has served the River Region for 26 years now. Mm. And Friendship started as a men's mission by Pastor Vince Rosato. And he put cots in his sanctuary at Hope Hole, in his church in Hope Hole, and it was Friendship Presbyterian Church. So in 2012, we added services for women and children using small houses that the mission bought. And then we realized how expensive it would be to keep up all of those houses. So a donor, a very generous donor, gave us the money for the property that is now the Women and Children's Shelter on Chisholm Street. And some of you know that donor. Services for women and children moved into that building in about 2014. We've been there ever since. So we have a property on Mobile Highway that is our men's shelter. And then on Chisholm Street, women and children. Mobile Highway is also the co-location of our public soup kitchen. So men, women, and children who do not live at our mission can eat there. They can just come by and get, in COVID, we're still dealing with COVID, it's a plate to go.
Mm-hmm.
But they can get a meal. Sometimes it's, you know, sandwich and chips. Sometimes it's pot roast and potatoes and whatever. We just kind of go with the flow, never quite knowing how many people are going to show up or not show up. We kind of judge by the weather. If it's raining really hard, we might not get a lot of people, but I've helped serve some nights where it's raining bathtubs and there's 16 people waiting for food. So it just depends. And we make it work. We make it work. That's what we're doing right now. We served all through the pandemic. We did not cut our bed list. Some shelters were mandated to do that. We were not. We decided that we could not when we realized how many other shelters were decreasing their number of available beds or not working at all during the pandemic. We just made it work. There were times when we had COVID everywhere, and we just put on extra masks and sprayed a lot of Lysol, lots of extra prayers, but we made it through, and today we are still trying to figure out what to do. Now that Salvation Army is trying to find their new spot, we have more applications. We have more people knocking on our doors. Right now, we don't have any beds for single women. We're full. So that's about 16 women. The rest of the rooms are family rooms. We have 2 families in right now. 3. 3 families in right now. And so that means we have 3 more rooms to fill. And we have several applications waiting. So right now, since December, really, we've had to tell people we are operating off of a waiting list for all beds. there's always someone who's trying to get in. And it makes it pretty difficult because when people are homeless, they have other things going on too. Mental health challenges, physical health challenges. We have people with colostomy bags. We have people with who are amputees. We have people who've had strokes that can't climb stairs, and the only beds available are upstairs. Mm-hmm. You know, or it's a top bunk or something. So we do a lot of moving around. It's a lot of physical work running a shelter. Mm-hmm. There's just constant need. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we just need paper towels. Sometimes we need new beds. Sometimes we are like, what happened to all the pillows? Like we've got this family of six children and there's not a pillow left in the house. What do we do? Mm-hmm. So we just, you know, keep praying and hoping that there will be an answer. We do have properties on our, we have extra buildings on our property at Chisholm Street. And there's six extra buildings. There's three that are in really good shape, and we are hoping that maybe we can get them on their feet, get them online. If we could get those three buildings online, that would give us 12 additional units for families.
What else would it take?
About $500,000. Yeah, we're coming in just under the contractor to look. They've said just about $440,000. All three need new roofs. There's some HVAC work that has to be done in all three. You know, where people have stolen the copper over the years or something like that. The structures are actually really sound, and we just weren't sure. So that's when someone said, hey, these structures are good, you just need some major cleanup. Like, you know, some dumpsters and some men to pull it all out and throw all the junk away. And then we can see even better. Some paint, roofing, but it's just a lot because it's three buildings. Mm-hmm. But those 12 units would be a great help to the city. Yeah. And then we have a garage roof issue that finally it's going to be fixed. But we've secured the funding for that, but one day I walked into the garage and there were these natural skylights.
Yeah.
And they've gotten bigger. Yeah. So finally I found, because I was calling people, but no one really explained to me that it's not just the shingles, yeah, but it's also the decking. So I was like, okay, you're a roofer, fix it. And they were like, well, we can't. So now we have a company that they can complete the decking and the shingle work, and we'll have a new roof on our garage, and that gives us storage space. So, yeah, you know, even yesterday, a woman called and said, my daughter is moving, and she's not taking all the furniture with her. I don't have enough room for it. Can you take it? Well, no, because I have no place to store it. Mm-hmm. It would be great when people are moving out if we had furniture to get because we provide shelter, and then we connect people to the resources that they need. So at Friendship Mission, it's not just shelter today and you're gone tomorrow. It's shelter for up to 12 months if you're following the rules, so that we can help people get on their feet properly, get your medical concerns in order so that you're healthy enough to hold a job, and then we connect you to housing. And in all of this, and through this pandemic, a lot of our housing programs have been on pause or they've closed altogether because funding ran out or there's not enough people to staff. And then as people, it's a domino effect. So pandemic and illness and loss, and including job loss. And then the housing market went nuts. Mm-hmm. And that threw a lot of people into homelessness or threw them so close to homelessness that people who held mortgages before the pandemic were pushed into apartments. And then the low-income apartments went to some of those folks because now they have less income. And those who were living in low-income housing were pushed out. So it's this domino effect of people not being able to hang on. And it has been a mess and a challenge. And then people who participated in what we used to call Section 8, if you had a house and you said, well, I really don't need it, I'll let the government help me find somebody to put in it. They'll pay me half. The government will pay me half, and the renters will pay me half. That program is now called Housing Choice Voucher. Out of habit, people still call it Section 8. But a lot of people, absolutely true, yep. A lot of people said, I'm not doing this anymore. Because in the pandemic, even if someone was not paying their half of the rent, the government said you can't put them out. So homeowners said, I've lost money for 2 years. So they said, I'm going to sell this house because now I can get double the money for the house because the housing market is so bad. Mm-hmm. So people were looking for reasons to evict their tenants. Mm-hmm. And as they did that, they also cracked down. If you were a senior and you didn't give your landlord any problems and your adult daughter moved in, landlord wouldn't say anything. But now it's a problem just because I need to hurry up and get rid of you so I can sell this house and make double. And so that pushed people into homelessness. We had 4 or 5 different families who came to live at Friendship just because mom was pushed out of Section 8 and I have messed up somewhere so I can't get help. I need to come into a shelter until I can figure this out. And so then we had a local housing program. Through the Mid-Alabama Coalition for the Homeless, they run Rapid Rehousing, which is a government-funded program. They run that, and Friendship participates. We don't run it. We let them handle it. And their program has been on hold for longer than I can remember because they were so overwhelmed with applications. They said, we can't take any more. So we've fought to find private landlords who are willing to give someone a chance. Some of that has worked out well, some of it not so well, and that's how we've made it through. But being able to quickly connect people has not happened in a while. So now programs are starting to think they can reopen. They've secured enough employees. So we're just waiting on that can to open so we can jump back in it. Mm-hmm. So those are some of our challenges, but...
How many people do you have on staff? I mean,
I'm up to 22 now.
Wow.
Yay. If I count me, we're up to 22. And we are still short. We have shifts that are barely covered. And that's the other thing that we've noticed. More people with criminal past. So it's not just I'm homeless and maybe I stole a loaf of bread. It's I'm homeless and I've committed armed robbery. I've had major drug charges. I've had violent crime history. When the state of Alabama released 400 prisoners and they said, there's a plan. So don't worry, public, there's a plan. Friendship mission. I think we had neon signs that said, come here. So lots of phone calls. We had phone calls from probation officers. We had phone calls from sheriff's offices, not just in Montgomery, police departments, churches that said, hey, there's a guy on our front porch and he's wearing an ankle monitor. Mm-hmm. Call Montgomery police. Don't call us. Mm-hmm. Including a woman. So everyone in those 400 who were released, and yes, most of them were not violent crime offenders. But were there sex offenders? Yes. That was rough because we do not accept. Just recently we learned that an old source who will house those offenders is still open. We couldn't find him. So we didn't know what to do when law enforcement is calling us to say, what do we do? Yeah. We don't know. So those have been some of our challenges. We have had some close calls with people with weapons. It makes it even more difficult because I try to be hypervigilant about my team being safe and about our volunteers being safe. So sometimes volunteers will say, well, Tara, we used to let people come in all the time. And now I'm like, wait, because I know who's in our house. And I can't necessarily deny everyone shelter. But it's led to us buying security wands, And we are looking at walk-through metal detectors now because we've had that many close calls. And sometimes it's mental health, and sometimes it's just their past, and that's what they know. And so it makes it very difficult sometimes.
Wow.
We just keep going, and people say, how do you do it? Well, it's got to be Jesus because there's not enough of us.
Now, do you have you might be a social worker by trade. Do you have a social worker on staff that kind of helps plug them in?
Well, we actually don't have a social worker. We have a case manager. She doesn't have to have. Our case managers actually do not have social work degrees, but they have social work backgrounds.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So both of our case managers actually have worked for DHR for some years, and then we were just blessed enough for them to be ready to leave DHR, and they came to us. So they do know the resources.
Mm-hmm.
But we actually now have a social work major who graduated about a year ago on staff part-time, and one who will graduate in a few days, next month. So they wanted to get their training at Friendship, which was nice because a lot of times, then when you're finishing with a social work degree, you don't necessarily want to work amongst the population. And both of these young women said, we completed our internships. One actually works full-time in recruiting for Alabama State University. But she said, I want more in social work. I want to do more than the paperwork. I want to work amongst the people. And so she came to us for her part-time job. And then this other young woman said, I want to see what else is out there. I've worked over here and I've worked over here. And so she said, I want to try homelessness. I want to see what that's about. And so she's had some interesting intakes lately. So, you know, we have people who come to us, like I said, a church will call, like yesterday, Hopeful Community Church called and said, hey, Tara, we have a lady here who she keeps calling, and she's come by the church and she says she needs another hotel night. But we thought we'd call and see if there's room at your shelter, so maybe she'll have more support.
Mm-hmm.
And we went back and forth, and that young woman, we had a room for she and her children. She never showed up.
Mm-hmm.
But we get calls, referrals from everywhere. So it could be a church. It could be someone who's having lunch at a restaurant, and they look out the window and see this person appears to be homeless, hungry. Can you help? Montgomery Police Department, the Sheriff's Departments, everyone will call. The hospitals often drop people off.
Mm-hmm.
We've had taxi drivers call and say, there's a lady in my cab, or there's a man, he says he's a veteran, and he doesn't have a place to go. What do I do? Okay. So we just kind of get people through all of that and try to connect them to the resources they need.
Mm-hmm.
Do we have time to hear like what your requirements are, and you share the gospel
yes.
with them and that kind of thing? Do we have time for that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm good. So yes, Bible study is not mandatory, but there's little touches because we do have people who are of other faiths. Mm-hmm. We have people who just don't believe, or they had a bad experience with the church, and so now they're like, no. But we have volunteers who come in and offer Bible study. And even during the pandemic, we had one lady who I was flying around the shelter at the Women and Children's Shelter, and it was about 30 minutes before I was like, wait a minute, what are you doing here? There's a pandemic. You're not supposed to be in the building. She's like, shh, you don't see me. She said, I know I can't come in and conduct Bible study right now, but I'm armed with some border and some paper and some letters, and you're not going to keep me away from the bulletin board.
Uh-huh.
And I was like, okay, Miss Pam, I'm not sure what you're talking about. But that's what she started doing. And she continues that today. She puts up bulletin boards. So on weeks when she can't come by because I say, we have COVID, don't come in here, she said, when the ladies go to do their laundry, there's a bulletin board that they have to pass by.
Yeah.
And it says something about Jesus. And so I said, I can't argue with that. I can't. She's like, I have my mask. I'm vaccinated. Bye. Get out of my way. And the smart ass comes by, who's a longtime member of this church and has been connected to Friendship longer than I have. Mm. So I can't stop her either. So there might only be one or two women who will sit and listen. Mm-hmm. But between Marty and Pam, those two are going to get the gospel. We've had people who, there was a lady who is actually German and has five children, all by American men. Mm-hmm. And she said, I'm Muslim. And I picked up the Muslim faith while I was in prison. And one day I realized she was sitting in the dining room listening to Miss Martin. Mm-hmm. And I just looked at her and she said, mm-hmm. I know. I said, okay. Yeah. And I let her be. And every once in a while she would just creep into the room and just sit there. And I could tell when she was praying with everyone else. And she, every once in a while, she's long left the shelter with her children. And every once in a while, we get a phone call from her. She's in Georgia, and she says, I just want to remind you, you were good to me when I wasn't good to myself. And you showed me. And so every day that we open our doors, we're showing people Jesus. Mm. So sometimes our board says, can we do more? Yes, we could do more. It's not mandatory. We can't make it mandatory. But every day. Every day, when it's raining, when it's cold, on Christmas Day, on Black Friday, when I believe everyone should be out shopping, we open our doors at Friendship Mission. Same with the men's shelter. So the men's shelter, it's been slower to get Bible study up and running again. But the men's shelter used to have full-on worship service twice a day, and that became quite a bit. But getting it back on its feet has been hard. But at the same time, we've taken on two employees who said, I'm not retired, but I have time for a part-time job. And I want to tell people about the good Lord. And so, like, yep, you're hired. And so, so even though we don't always have a formal Bible study going, there's always something. Mm-hmm. And every once in a while, I'll creep around the corner, you know, I'm moving around doing stuff administratively, and I'll hear somebody on the team saying something, to a resident. And then they'll realize I'm in the room, and they're like, no, it's okay. As long as that resident is okay, we're good. We've had pastors to stop by, First Presbyterian, with Tumka. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Pastor Yarbrough stopped by one Sunday. I happened to be at the men's shelter, and he said, I knew he looked familiar, but we hadn't really formally met. And he said, well, I have this man who was walking down the street, and one of my parishioners put him in the car and brought him to church. And I realized he needed shelter, so I brought him here. And, well, let's just say a prayer for everyone, you know. It just, every once in a while, it just happens organically. Mm-hmm. And so I'll take it. So that's Bible study. Okay. So when people come into shelter, we have a whole intake process that HUD says we have to do. So there's already an application. We do our best to help everyone, but we have to draw a line. So when people say, I'm just going to drop Dad off because he can't remember his name and I can't handle this anymore. No. Someone has to be able to take care of him or herself because we don't have medical staff. We hand out medications. All medications stay locked up in the office, and we hand those out. But we aren't caretakers. Mm-hmm. At the same time, people come to us, and then once they're with us, they learn they have cancer. Mm-hmm. They learn that they have diabetes. You know, their health goes downhill. It's headed downhill, and they get to us, and then it just all comes out. So we have to figure out managing that and connecting people to the resources they need. So sometimes that's medication. Sometimes someone has, they're not sure what's wrong with them. They just feel sick all the time. They don't have insurance. So we connect them to maybe medical outreach ministries because it's free. It's a long application process, but you can get full medical care through that program. It's now called Five Horizons. It used to be called EMEA. And those who are dealing with HIV, AIDS, hepatitis C, we connect them to Five Horizons so that their needs are met medically. If someone comes to us and they have a PhD, and we do have residents who are educated, then we don't talk to them about a GED. We figure out why you have these degrees and don't have a job. So maybe that's because your blood pressure is high, you don't feel well, you really can't hold a job because your health is bad. If we can get your health together, we can get you a job. There's a young woman with us now who has degrees, taught in public school systems, and was homeless on the street for 2 years before she landed with us. And then we got her medical help. We got her all of her medical stuff together, got her connected to MAO. And today she's employed. Today she's not employed, but only because tax season ended. Mm-hmm. What ended up happening was Jackson Hewlett was so desperate for employees that called shelters. And they said, do you have anybody? Right. Jackson Hewlett called shelters and said, do you have anybody? And I said, what? And the woman said, I know it sounds a little crazy, but we tried it last year and it kind of worked, so we thought we'd try it again this year. And so it was called Friendship. And so we made it mandatory. If you are not currently working, when Jackson Hewlett comes to talk, men and women, you will be in the room. If you don't have income, you're not employed, you can't sustain, you will sit in this room. Now, did we end up with only three who actually went to class? Yes. Only one ended up with full employment.
Wow.
But in that, she's been able to pay off some bills. And it's a double-edged sword. The moment creditors realized she was working, they started garnishing her check. But we told her, don't give up, because at least you are on the road to getting out of this mess. At least you have some credibility now because you have started paying on these bills. She's been able to just feel like a human again. She said, I've got income. And it's motivated her because what happens at the end of tax season is you can file for unemployment. But she said, I can work. I'm healthy enough to work. And so she went to an interview last week. She's applied for other jobs. But we had to bring her all the way from living on the street for 2 years. Car repossessed. She was sleeping in that. And then that was repossessed. She literally lived on the street. And so for some, we're bringing them that far or even further. I don't even have an ID. If you don't have an ID, we're starting from scratch. And if you weren't born in Alabama, you got to figure out getting your birth certificate from wherever so that you can get, because you can't get this without that. So birth certificate, social security card, you need all of that. And some people lose that when you're living on the street and you're going from place to place or someone steals something from you.
I remember, you know, Friendship got started by Vince, and he used to require Bible studies. So has it changed because of government funding?
It has. We do not have enough private funding to sustain us. Mm-hmm. And even with government funding today, I mean, one of our grant sources is $35,000. One of our government grant sources. So it takes a whole lot of funding just to, you know, $35,000 is, that's two part-time employees.
Do you have people to write the grants for you? Do you have somebody looking at
it? Okay. It does. It takes time.
So your requirements would be they can't be sex offenders.
Right.
No weapons.
No weapons.
What else? No,
No drinking,
okay.
No drugs.
Okay.
If you come to us with something in your system, and that is a question on the application,
okay.
Then we evaluate what it is.
Okay.
If it's marijuana, okay, we're going to believe you, test you in 30 days. If it's not gone, that means you've used again since you've been with us. So you can't use on property, you can't use off property.
Okay.
If it is something heavier, cocaine, meth, then we evaluate the person, because if it's cocaine, that's usually gone in 3 days. If you don't have full-on habit addiction, then we can tolerate you because you've come down already. You're not going to do that again. So it just literally depends. And then some people are super honest on their application, which we appreciate, but the application will say cocaine, molly, meth. I don't even know your name at this point. All of this is currently in your system. Excuse me. So that's how we evaluate. And then if someone comes in with us and they say, look, I've had an addiction and I've been clean about 3 weeks. Okay, well, that's not long enough. We're going to require that you are connected to some classes,
mm-hmm.
So that you can go longer than 3 weeks. We have some people who have been clean for years and are like, I need class. I just need something to do. So we find them something to do. It just depends. We go case by case, person mm-hmm. by person. Other things. So you need to be able to take care of yourself. Chores are required. And we come up with stuff. If you, even on a walker, this is how we evaluate it. If you've made it to the dinner table every night, you make it out here for lunch. Therefore, you can roll out here and wipe these tables down. Like, help. That's what we require. Yesterday, there was a lot of yelling because the staff was unloading a huge donation and people were just playing on their phones. We're going to figure this out because y'all clearly don't understand. So there's chores at both shelters. At the men's shelter, there's a cook on staff. At the women's shelter, the idea has been, oh, let's let the women cook. And if you are fabulous and you can't boil water, then we're going to pair the two of you together and you're going to help teach her. That hadn't worked out lately. You know, that was our program for a long time. And as I've told my board and staff, sometimes we have to look and go, this is no longer working. And that's a point where we are. It's no longer working. We're going to have to hire at least a part-time cook for the women and children's shelter. Because there was a point where we pulled all the knives. I did it myself. Mm-hmm. I showed up at the shelter super early one morning. I saw all the knives out of the kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
We had one particular lady who was just, she was sweet until she wasn't, mm-hmm. and she's a veteran. And I saw her have a full conversation with the Hedges across the street from the shelter one morning. Mm-hmm. And she said something. She had not only her military service, but she had childhood trauma mm-hmm. from an incident in the kitchen with her mm-hmm. mother.
Mm-hmm.
It was enough for me to take every knife, the pizza cutters, to get everything out. So because of that, like, we also connect people to mental health. We connect people to the VA. Sometimes they've been connected and then they get away and we call the VA and say, I got one. And they're like, oh, we've been looking for her. So, other requirements, you have to help with just basic things around the facilities. You have to get a job if you are able to get a job. Then we need you to get one. You have to get out of the bed every day. This isn't just lay down and stay here. Now, on days when we have a whole lot going on, does someone try to sneak and stay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you work an overnight shift, then we work out what time you need to be up the next day. So we just come up with things that help people feel better about themselves, help them want to motivate them to get up. And be productive. Even if you receive disability, you can do something. Mm-hmm. If you don't work in the workforce, you can do stuff around the shelter to help us out. So whether it's putting stuff away or sorting items. So yeah, those are our basic requirements. It's not bad. It's definitely not the Ritz-Carlton at either location.
Right.
But we do our best to help people to feel better, to shelter and feed and get them out of that pit that they're in. We have a volunteer therapist who's in training. She's working on her master's degree, and she comes and talks with our residents. We have an attorney. We have several attorneys on our board, but we also have an attorney who we met through a resident, through a former resident, and he'll just come. He'll say, do you need anything? And he'll spend his time just working with the clients who are like, well, I thought I applied for disability. And he'll make the phone calls and figure out where they are in that process. So, yeah, we don't want to make it hard on people. Sometimes, you know, they hear application and they hang up. But the application can literally be completed by cell phone. If you just go online. And most people do have a phone and Wi-Fi. Those who don't, you're welcome to come in person to complete an application. That doesn't guarantee you a bed, because we literally might not have one at the time that you apply. But people complete the application in just a short amount of time. And for those who are illiterate, we help them with it. So it's not to be intimidating. It's because we have to have this information according to the government, and just for our own peace of mind, so we can figure out where we're going with this. So there's an application process, and then if there's a space for you and if you want to participate in our program, then you come in for intake. There's more paperwork. We help people get through that, and then we put them into a bed. We assign them a bed or a room if it's a family, and start the process. So they'll meet with their case manager, and there's a human needs assessment, and we start talking. It's your first real conversation with us beyond the application that says that's where we find out there's issues. If you say, yeah, I have a car and I have a job, I have a cell phone and a storage unit, and I notice that your hair is really thick. Okay, who are you? Which hairdresser are you paying? Why is your cell phone bill that high? You know, and we do. We have to watch it, because it's not that we want to know every aspect, but sometimes you have to, because we'll find out. There was one young lady who was paying $75 every other week to have her hair cut and colored. I was like, girl, I work every day. I don't see my hairdresser that often. As a matter of fact, she's looking for me. So you have to make it make sense. It gets down to, I'm paying $200 a month for my storage unit because I got to keep the furniture. I'm getting my hair done. Oh, I ordered new sneakers. They're just all kinds of stuff. So shelter's looking for me. That's not a good thing. So those are just some of the things that we tell them. We get into your business so that we can help you figure this out. Job hunting. We have a board at each shelter that's full of jobs. Everybody's hiring right now. So there's that. There's taking people to interviews. We transport people for their medical appointments.
Is it transportation to jobs if they don't have a car?
The bus.
Oh, okay.
The bus is, if this is the women's shelter, this is the bus stop across the street. At the men's shelter, it's on the same side of the street.
Okay.
So, and we give them bus passes. We will give you bus passes until we get tired, until you buy your own, which is usually a month in. And for the men, a lot of our men work late. and the buses don't run. Lack of good public transportation is the main cause of homelessness, including in Montgomery. And so if you don't have a car and you're riding the bus, okay, that's great. But now if the bus is always late, that means you are going to be always late. And no one is going to keep you on staff. Mm-hmm. So that becomes an issue. But for our men, we'll take them for a while. We'll go pick them up. So if they're getting off at midnight, there's no public transportation. So for a while, till you can find a work friend, we'll drop you off. Mm-hmm. We'll make sure you get back and forth.
Do you have any kind of volunteers in this volunteer?
We don't. It just hasn't restarted, but if you're volunteering.
I mean, we'll start. Can you start?
Absolutely. Yeah. Just call me. Yep. That'd be great.
All right. We may move to a time of prayer.
Sounds good.
If there's anything else to speak to. Sorry. Go ahead.
How are Vince and Mary?
You know, I haven't seen them this year or heard from them.
Okay.
Last year we saw them, I think, twice. And he's hanging on. He's been kind of sickly.
But he lived in Montgomery.
Yes. They moved back to the area a few years ago. I think they're worshiping at Eastwood Presbyterian. Mm-hmm.
Vince and Mary are the ones that started.
Mm-hmm. All right. Bubba, can you start us in a time of prayer? Yeah. Paul, can you close us on everybody? Anybody who wants to pray in the meantime?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear Tara about friendship. And Lord, I just think about the years that's been up and going on since Vince and Mary started it down in Hope Hull to out on the Mobile Highway and then to the family shelter. And Lord, what a need for this right now. It is just overwhelming. Everywhere we go, we see homeless people. We see people that need help. And Lord, I just thank you for Tara and her heart and what she's doing right now for those that she can take care of. There's so many that are out there that I'm sure that cannot meet the needs. And so many of them, Lord, have physical disabilities or mental disabilities or drug problems. Lord, that can be such a challenge. But as Tara said, Jesus is the answer, and we know that, and we need to keep focused on that. Wherever we go, we can share the love of Christ, and these people getting into the shelter, even if they don't have organized Bible studies, the staff, volunteers, sharing the love of Christ. So I pray that you would be with Tara, that you would give her the energy that it takes to do what she's doing as she sits right here and gets a call from the shelter. It's just something going on all the time, I'm sure. So give her encouragement, Lord. Give her the endurance and just give us all that ability to love those around us the best way we can. So I pray that you'll continue to be with this ministry. Bless it. Maybe get the support it needs. It gets volunteers it needs. And Lord, that we can touch lives of a few people and show them to Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning and for this opportunity to hear more about the work of Friendship Mission. Lord, we just lift up Tara and her staff. Can't imagine the 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job that this is, Lord, and the need that's there and the love that they're showing. Thank you that they're the hands and feet of Jesus. And we just ask that you continue to provide and pray specifically for these buildings on their property, Lord. It sounds like an awful lot of money to get those up and going, Lord, but we know that is an easy thing for you to take care of. And we just trust that to you and pray that will be a project that will be completed and can open up to provide care for more people. We just lift up this mission to you today and pray that you continue to use it to bring those in this area to you in Christ's name.
Father, too, we lift up just the very real needs. And I just think about this shelter getting a new roof and fixing that so that it is watertight, the garage thing. We just pray, Lord, that that would happen and be a solution to a problem. And we're thinking of the basically the $500,000 that they need to get the other building, the other buildings to be ready to receive. And Lord, it sounds like a lot of money, but it's nothing to you, Lord. And we just pray that you would bring that and that would happen. Lord, we just pray for the men's shelter. We pray for the men who are there, the staff who's there. Lord, that you would accomplish what concerns you. And we just know you love us. We know you love people. You value people. You care for the whole being. And we just pray that for those men. And Lord, for the women and children, Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen them and their needs. Physically, mentally, emotionally, those who might have had trauma, Lord. We thank you for these people that have come in to do internships. And Lord, we pray that you would just expand that network. And thank you for giving these young, I assume some of them are young people, just a heart to see very real needs and to meet, to help be very real needs. Lord, we pray for the people who are just come in to eat, come by and get a hot meal, Lord, that they would be blessed in that, and they would know that every good and perfect gift comes from you.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for caring. Just thank you for the love of these people. I just can't imagine today sometimes. I want to help all these people. I really can't understand fully what they're doing. So many people have so much trouble in their lives. So it's great. Just care of the staff. Just lift them up. Just the ability to continue on, to strength. Continue to give them a heart to people. There's some kind of connections over here. And so I just pray for a different person. Just the ability to coordinate all these different things and trying to do it. If this you will. Just ask that you raise up a team to come in and volunteer Bible study there. That we miss children. So grateful that we're here. I guess it's my heart. And I guess there are little children. You can change hearts. And so many people, they're probably, they'll have a saving platform. You've given us new life. So just continue to pray for things that are true to us.
Amen.